The light still shines. Amen. How about your light? Is your light shining? And I pray it is. We're in our Advent sermon series. We're going to be focusing in this morning on joy. I was trying to read and talk at the same time. If you know me, I've talked about this in Sunday school. I don't do two things well at once. But we're going to be focusing in on the theme of joy this morning. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's that joy that will fuel your light to shine as you're going. That joy of the Lord. And so I pray as we focus in this morning on this theme of joy that you would be encouraged and you would leave here filled with joy. I want to begin this morning by reading a passage in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. We're going to end up in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, but I want to begin by reading a passage in Psalm chapter 16. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read Psalm 16? And we're just going to read this one verse here, and it's going to kind of launch us into this particular sermon on joy, Christian joy, biblical joy, gospel joy this morning. Here's the verse, Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us and that you desire for us to have joy. Not just in the life to come, God. There's a joy there that will be fully realized as your people see you as you are, and we're made like you, and we're there in the presence of your glory. We long for that. We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But you love us and desire that in this life that we would have joy. Deep, consistent, steadfast joy. God, I pray this morning as we look to your word to understand it a bit better, that you would bless our time and that your people would leave here this morning and be filled with joy. And God, I also pray for those who are gathering with us, perhaps watching online, that don't know you as their Father in heaven. And they've been searching for joy. And they haven't found that consistent, steadfast joy in the things of this world. God, I pray today that you would just graciously and compassionately turn their attention from the things of this world to yourself. And that they would see Christ. And they would understand the salvation that he provides. And they would confess their sin and cry out to you for salvation. And today will be the day of salvation for them and the day that true joy came into their life. Father, glorify yourself in these moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 16:11, David writes regarding the Lord, that you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. I believe that's a testimony of Scripture, and I believe that's true, absolutely true. But here's the reality. The reality is we live in a world that is broken, right? We talk about this fairly often, almost weekly, that in the beginning was God, and then God created, and there was absolutely nothing but God. And from nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing, God created all that is. And he created it by speaking it into existence. The power of the Word of God on display. Now, there was nothing except for God from all eternity. There's always been God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then God spoke and he created. And we go through the days of creation there in the early chapters of Scripture. And then we get to where on that sixth day when God created humanity, created Adam and created Eve, and all before that he created for them, and so everything was good, and he saw at the end that everything was very good, what he created. And they were in the garden, and the Lord would walk with them. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. In the beginning, Adam and Eve knew that presence in a way that none of us have ever experienced. They walked with the Lord. They were in his presence. There was fullness of joy in the garden with Adam and Eve. But there was a tree, and there was fruit, and it was forbidden. The Lord told them, you can eat all these other trees and fruit, and man, go and enjoy, but don't eat from that one. And then they were tempted. The serpent came, tempted them. Did God really say, is there something out there that you want that you don't have? Oh, you can have it. And if you have it, then you will have joy. And so what do? They took and they ate the forbidden fruit. They sinned against God. They rebelled against him. And in that moment, we know that as the fall of humanity, sin entered into the world and humanity was cursed. Not just humanity, but the entire world was cursed. That's the world that we live in. And here's the reality of that world. Here's what happened. You remember when God is down there and he's talking with Adam and Eve and the serpent? What happens? There's the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And then what happens as a result of their sin, the consequences of the rebellion against God? They were escorted out of where? The garden. The garden is where the presence of God was. That's where they enjoyed the presence of God, the fullness of his presence. There was joy there, but as a result of sin, here's what happens. As a result of the sin of mankind, they're outside of the garden now. So here's the reality. Because of the fall, there's separation between God and man. In his presence is the fullness of joy. The issue is that sinful humanity is not able to enter into the presence of holy God. We know that. We know that this world is cursed. We know even during the Christmas season, right? Most of us, we would say in some way, shape, or form, we really enjoy the Christmas season. That's not to say that it's without hardship, but there's just something about it. Maybe you can't even put your finger on it. Maybe you can. Maybe there's a specific part of it that's just your favorite part. But regardless, most of us would say to some extent we enjoy the Christmas season. 'Tis the season to be jolly, right? The most wonderful time of the year. And yet, even during the most wonderful time of the year, we're faced with sickness. We're faced with struggle. We're faced with absence, suffering, loss, pain, grief. Even the most wonderful time of year, you still struggle and battle against temptation and sin. On and on and on the list could go. We desire joy. I think each of us here, I think there's a pursuit of the world where people are looking for joy. We desire joy. But so often it eludes us, even in the most wonderful time of the year. It's momentary. It can seem momentary. Often, I think this is why joy can so often be momentary. Track with me on this. Our joy lies in closing the gap between what we have and what we desire. There's a gap there. Here's what I have, and here's what I desire. Okay? There's a gap right there. And so, because I don't have this, this is what I desire. I have this, but I don't have this. This gap right here really can cause despair. I want that so bad. I desire that so bad. But I'm over here, and so there's despair between us. But if I could get there, if I could attain that that I want, that I desire, then I will have joy. Then I will have this deep satisfaction and this joy. We're going to talk about this as we go, but here's the problem is that we're feeling a spiritual need with a physical solution. And it's not going to work. And you know that it's not going to work. For example, one of the traditions this time of year is presents, right? Presents are a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to be up here and be like, I can't believe you give presents. No, I'm not Scrooge. Presents are great. We all like presents. But here's the reality. If you look to that, what you're hoping to get, and in some ways that's what Christmas, the season of Christmas, I feel like it can happen very easily. And that's why it's this most wonderful time of year, because there's this opportunity for you for joy. And you think, I want that, and I might get that. I think I'm going to get that. And if I do get that, I'm going to be so happy, so filled with joy in that. Here's the reality. Whatever that is, depending on your age, by 3 o'clock on Christmas Day, it's probably already broken. Right? Maybe you're a little bit older. You're like, I don't break the things I receive. Well, by the end of the week, you might not even know where it is. And you say, no, 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 I keep up with my things. I know where they're at. They just bring so much joy into my life. Okay. Within a year, you probably can't tell me even what it is. What'd you get for Christmas last year? Oh, perhaps you remember some things. Okay, what about 2 years ago? What about 5 years ago? There's maybe one or two gifts that you can really remember, reflect on. But other than that, you're like, I don't know. I opened a lot of packages. I can't even remember what they were anymore. But at the time, they're going to bring me this joy, this despair that I was living in right here, that was kind of between where I was and where I wanted to be. All of a sudden, the gap was closed. Boom, joy. The face, the smile in the moment. And we love that as a parent. Man, the child opens the package, and you see that joy. You see that face. It's worth it. It's worth it. And yet, if that's the only joy that we're offering our children, we're selling them something or we're giving them something that is, it's going to fail them. It's a physical solution to a spiritual need. And often we look to these things to be satisfied. Well, here's, again, remember the world in which we live. God desires, God has a people in the world, and he desires that his people would be a joy-filled people. When his presence is the fullness of joy. Man has been kicked out of the garden as a result of their sin. So there's a chasm, there's a break, there's a separation between holy God and sinful man. So how does that work if God desires that we would be a joyful people? 430 times in Scripture we hear these words, joy or rejoice or being joyful. It's important to the Lord that his people would be full of joy. So how do we have joy? It's a command, it's expected, and yet it seems like it's impossible. How might our sorrows be replaced with joy? How might your sighing give way to singing? First, I think it's important to understand that joy is, as biblical joy, is a gift of God. And it is not, hear me on this, this is crazy. I think it's crazy. It is not humanly possible to manufacture joy. And you say, hold it right there. I don't believe that. Now I've had joy in my life, and I think joy is a decision. I think we make the decision to be a joyful people. There's a distinction between joy and happiness. We recognize that. A lot of times we say, well, joy is, again, just kind of a decision to have a certain attitude, and it's a joyful attitude, where happiness is more of an emotion or a feeling. There's a distinction between the two. But here's what I would say. I think, biblically speaking, I think joy is also a feeling. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You say, well, how what gives here? Because I'm not fully understanding. It seems like, again, God expects us to have joy. Matter of fact, it's a requirement, it's an expectation, but it's also a command that we would be rejoice always, that we would be a people that our joy is just manifesting itself in our lives in this manner of rejoicing. But if I can't control that, if I can't do that, then how am I going to be a joyful person? It's a great question. And I think that takes us to the New Testament, and we're going to back up here in a minute. But one of the things we're told in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of who? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love and joy. Second one mentioned, love, joy, right? So the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, this isn't something that's natural. This is something that's supernatural, that the Spirit of God brings this about. So where the Spirit of God is, there will be joy. The presence of God, the Spirit of God, where the Spirit is, there will be love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, happiness, all these things, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The second one is mentioned is joy. And the presence of God is the fullness of joy. So there's the Spirit, and then there's myself. I can't manufacture that kind of joy. So here's what God has done on our behalf. God loves you. And he desires that you would have joy. And he knows that you can't make it happen yourself. So that brings us to Christmas. It brings us to Emmanuel, God with us. I want to point out a couple of things here in Luke chapter 2. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2. Interesting enough, it's really kind of the same verse. We can begin looking in verse 10. Luke 2, I'm going to begin in verse 9, actually. Here we have the shepherds. Let's begin in verse 8. Why not? I love that this is part of the, and I wanted to read some of this because don't you just love these Christmas narratives, these narratives that we don't spend a lot of time in unless it's the Christmas season. Man, it's just great, right? So you have the shepherds that are out there and watching their flock by night. We love that image. We love this part of the story. And again, the shepherds are out there. Verse 8, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse 9, and then an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Fair enough, makes a lot of sense. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Of joy. No, I bring you good news of great joy. We're not talking about just some kind of tepid joy. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. It's in Scripture that way on purpose. We're not talking about just any, just again, just run-of-the-mill general joy. We're talking about great joy, good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, shepherds. For you, social, economic, lowest people, the lost, the weary, those who are out there watching the sheep by night. Today in the city of David, there's born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For you. Good news of great joy. He goes on and says, this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they're praising God. Again, there's great joy. They're praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So we may come back to this. We'll see. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 2 real quick. Matthew chapter 2. Good news of great joy. Remember that. Good news of great joy. Now, you remember the magi, the wise men came from the east, Gentiles coming, looking for the one who's been born king of the Jews, but also he's the king of kings. So they came, and they're coming to worship him. They went to Herod, and after they left Herod, Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 7, it says, then Herod secretly called the Magi, and he determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. He was lying. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was, in the presence of God, the fullness of glory, where the child is. They saw the star, stood there. What happened? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with what? Great joy! Listen, Matthew and Luke, they tell the story from different perspectives. Here's one thing they totally agree upon when it comes to the truth of the fact that God became man and came and dwelt among us. That he brought with him great joy for all those who would repent and believe on him. He is the promised Savior of the world. So here's what happens. Man is separated from God because of our sin. And when God was talking to Adam and Eve that day back in the garden, he was telling them about the consequences of their sin, what was going to happen, about the curse. But he also gave them a promise full of hope. So even as they were left out of the garden, that they could have hope that would lead to joy. And here was the hope, that the seed of the woman, that there would be a seed to the woman or an offspring or descendant of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, destroy him, have victory over him. And so we know as the Old Testament continues on in the story, that's developed. And that what that one who's crushing the head of the serpent, what he's understood to be, he's the Savior. Well, what is he going to do? How's he going to save? Well, you remember, you have God here and you have sinful people here. Holy God, sinful people. How can they be reconciled? How can sinful man be restored to God? In his presence is the fullness of joy. The serpent slayer, the redeemer, the rescuer, When he comes, he will crush the head of the serpent. As that's played out in the New Testament, here's what we know, is that when Jesus came, he didn't sin. He lived a sinless life. We're sinners. God is not. So he who knew no sin came down. He dwelt among us, and he did what you can't do, I can't do, even for a day. And he lived a holy life, perfect in conformity to perfect will, perfect conformity to the will of the Father. And yet, he went to the cross, the Son of God, who became man, who lived a perfect life, went to the cross. And there, he who knew no sin became your sin and took your shame, and he bore your punishment. There's a wage to sin, and the day you sin, you'll surely die. That's the truth of the matter. The wage of sin is death. Separation from God is death. That's what it is in Scripture. You want to talk about death? You want to talk about eternal death? It's separation from God. There is no joy separated from God. So God came because of his love for us. I think John 3:16, he came. And he willingly died in our place, taking our punishment for our sin, so that you and I might be forgiven and restored to God. The presence of God is the fullness of joy. Not the things of this world. They're good gifts. God has given them to you to enjoy. But they're not the source of true and lasting joy. And so all throughout the Old Testament, God is promising his people that there's a day coming. It won't be like this forever. That there's a day coming when the promised rescuer will come. We stand here on this side of it. He came, didn't he? The promises of God fulfilled in the coming of the Son of God, Christ the Lord. And he provided a way that you can be restored to God. Here's what happens. When we respond to him, Scripture says when we believe in him, when we believe that Jesus is the rescuer, the Son of God, when we believe that he's the one who took our sin, who died for our sin, who defeated death and rose from the grave, and when we look to him and we confess that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and we believe that he's the Savior, and we cry out for salvation, forgive me of my sin, God, redeem me, save me, rescue me, restore me back to yourself. And I know that my only hope is the rescuer. I look to him as the one that can restore me to you so that I might have joy. When that happens, then what does God do? He saves us. Scripture says it a number of different ways. That in that moment, he replaces your heart of stone with the heart of flesh. It's a beautiful thing. Like the Grinch, right? Had a heart issue. Heart of stone is replaced with the heart of flesh. But also, what does it tell us? For those who are restored to the Lord, that he sends his Spirit to dwell where? In you. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. You can't create joy. You can't make joy. Not lasting, genuine, true joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And God has made it so that you be restored to him. And as we're restored to him, united to him through Christ his Son, the Spirit of Christ dwells within me. And the Spirit of Christ gives to my spirit, brings to my spirit all that is his. All that is his becomes yours. It was the promise that was made, and now it's fulfilled in Christ. All that is his is yours. That's love and joy. And here's the thing about this joy. It's not something that is going to be here one moment and gone the next. The Holy Spirit never breaks. It's great news, right? The Holy Spirit never runs dry. You're never going to go to the Spirit and be praying, God, I just feel weak in this moment. I feel like I'm struggling to have joy. We're battling right now, and the spirit is within us, but there's still the flesh, and so there's still, in very real reality, we still struggle sometimes to have joy. Do you struggle to have joy sometimes? And so we pray. And here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is sent to us as the comforter, right? And here's how the Spirit comforts. Here's how the Spirit is sent to us to bring us joy and comfort and peace and rest and satisfaction. Here's how the Spirit does that. As the Spirit points you, takes your spirit and points your spirit away from the things of this world and points you to the Spirit of Christ, is always leading you to Christ. The Spirit magnifies the Son and leads you in your affections to look to Him and be satisfied. So that the things of this world really do grow strangely dim as the Spirit works in us and points us to Christ, and we begin to see as the Spirit illumines our minds, here's what happens. You begin to see the beauty of the Savior. And as you see the beauty of the Savior and the greatness of the good news, great joy, good news of great joy, and the Spirit enables you to see that and to understand that and to believe that, so that in your life it really becomes never changes. It's never not the same. Actually, as you mature spiritually, it's always growing bigger in your life. It's not that you have a capacity for more joy, but your joy will grow in its strength as Christ becomes more beautiful, God becomes bigger, and His gospel becomes greater in your life. So it's no surprise that God has told us that He who began a good work in you promises to continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is committed to you, to your joy. He desires that you would have joy. He knows that you can't create joy in and of yourself. So He's spared not His own Son, sent Him as the Redeemer, and then He sent His Spirit to dwell within you to bring about true and lasting joy in your life. Now, back in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to finish with this. In Luke chapter 2, there's a story about, man, there's every person that's really mentioned in these early Christmas narratives and Matthew and Luke, you'll see where there's the mentioning of the Spirit and then joy. The Spirit and then joy. The Spirit brings about joy through the magnification of Christ. How does the Spirit do that? Sometimes it's just in a miraculous way. In a miraculous way. But there are ways in which Scripture tells us that the Spirit will work in your life. Because again, the truth of the matter is, in this life we still will struggle for joy. And going back to what I was saying earlier, we say, well, joy is not an emotion or it's not a feeling. No, I believe joy is a feeling. We can't produce it, but God produces it in us. It's not to say you don't have other feelings. And it's not to say that the goal to have joy is not to try to suppress your grief or to try to ignore your hardship or to try to put down the difficulties of this life. No, that's not how it works. Those things are very real too, and they bring about feeling and emotion in us. But even below that, the deep bedrock of our life in Christ, there's this joy. As those things change, as they're like this in our life, there's one thing that's not changing. And it's our relationship that's restored with God in His presence is the fullness of joy. And so, there's Anna. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Simeon and how Simeon was really excited, got to see the baby and grabbed the baby and was just so excited about baby Jesus and prophesied, said some really neat things there that were just a great moment for he and Mary and Joseph and their family. But look at me in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. I want to end right here. Because for us, we find ourselves in this moment where we're in between. The promises that have been fulfilled, that the Redeemer would come, have been fulfilled. That he would come the first time and that he would complete the work of redemption so that we could be forgiven and restored to God. And now we're here and we're promised he's going to come a second time. He's going to take his people with him and we'll be with him for all eternity. But in between those times, the already and the not yet, that's where our present lives are. That's where we exist. And what's going to continue to fuel your joy is the Spirit and hope. The hope that we have, the living hope in Christ and his promises, and that the Spirit illumines our minds to see and understand. So watch this. You have Anna here. There's a prophetess, Anna, verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel and of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and she lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. Then, as a widow, she lived to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption or the consolation of Jerusalem. So I just think this is, again, we looked at Simeon as a good example of hope, being one who is hope-filled, and I think this is a good example of one who is filled with joy. And his circumstances were hard, I'm assuming. Worldly speaking, she was married to her husband, got to be married to him for 7 years, and then he died. She was a widow. 7 years of marriage, just getting started, right? And so what did she do? Well, she committed herself up until the age of 84. She committed herself for the rest of her life, really just tells us her age, 84, but to the temple. She never left the temple. And what did she do at the temple? She served night and day. Well, she's 84. She served. That's what she did. She had hope that the promises of God were going to be fulfilled. Remember we talked about last week, how, or 2 weeks ago, how that hope, that anticipation, that there's an active way to wait. She's actively waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. And as a result of that, she's full of hope, and what I would say is joy that we see here. So what does she do to keep fostering that? She's serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And then she began to give thanks to God. There's worship there, and she began to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We're between the already and the not yet. Salvation is made available to you today. You can be restored to God. The Spirit of God will dwell within you and bring you the spiritual fruit of joy in your life. And you'll still have days where it's a struggle. And so how do we kind of hold fast to the hope that we have of the Lord's return? How do we continue to live a life that the Spirit can bless and continue to bring about joy in our life? And here's what I'd say. Live like Anna as she's waiting. She's serving the Lord faithfully. She's fasting and praying. You know what? Sometimes seeing Christ and the beauty of Christ, sometimes remembering the greatness of the gospel, sometimes remembering his promises and holding fast to the hope that I have in them, even though I know that they're certain, I know that God has promised and he is faithful, my faith can wane in those moments and with it my joy. And so what do? You fast and you pray and you read the scriptures, and it's as we read the scriptures where we find Christ and we find his promises and we're reminded of the gospel, and so the Spirit illumines our minds and reveals Christ to us in a new, special, great way, continues to develop our vision of him. It's like looking at that diamond and you see how beautiful it is, but there's new facets and there's new things that we see that we didn't see before, and it just continues to grow in his beauty. And so we do those things. We fight. We wait actively, and as we're doing that, as we're reading the Word, as we're fasting, as we're worshiping, as we're praying, as we're serving, as we're going out and telling others who are looking for hope, who have not joy, and we go and we tell them, here's what happens. The Spirit works in our life and brings about a divine, supernatural hope that is so very satisfying. Looking for it in all these different ways. We try it in all these different rocks. Looking, look no more, brothers and sisters. Look to Christ. The Spirit will magnify Him in a way, and you'll see Him in a way that is absolutely beautiful. And His promises will become real to us again, and we'll hope in them, and we'll stake our lives on them. And the circumstances that happen in our life, again, that change all the time. There's emotions and feelings that come along with those things. I understand that. Don't suppress those things. Deal with those things. But underneath them all is a reality, a truth that will not change. And it will be a bedrock for you that will last. And it's the presence of the Lord. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. Christmas joy, divine supernatural joy, gospel joy, the joy of Christ, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Now here's the response and the application, I guess, here in this moment. Let every heart prepare Him room. Has your heart made room for Him? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Because the presence of the Lord dwells within you, the Spirit of Christ. If not, that's why the Lord maybe had you here this morning. So that you could see that the joy you've been searching for has been made available to us. And it's actually the presence of God. And your way to be with Him is through Christ alone, the Savior and the Redeemer. Repent of your sin. Look to Christ in hope. Cry out to Him for salvation. Just a prayer. Be saved. And then come up here and share that publicly with us this morning so we can rejoice with you. And maybe that's not your situation. Maybe it's just you just want to respond as those so often in the Christmas story do. There's the great news, good news of great joy. And now when we respond, you just want to respond in worship. We're going to have that opportunity right now. Would you pray with me? God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the joy that You provided for us. And God, I pray that each person here today would know the joy of Your presence. And that we would have the fullness thereof. And that we would live every moment of every day for the rest of this life with a joy that is unbreakable. Bring it about in each of us, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me?
Just found out your heart. Just
thankful to God for the opportunity to gather this morning. Looking forward to tonight. We won't have Awana tonight. We don't have our normal evening service. We're going to meet right here. And beginning at 5:30, be a concert Christmas with the Isaacs, FBC Atlanta Choirs. Looking forward to it. Go get some rest. Go make your phone calls. Invite your friends. See you back here at 5:30 tonight. Go in grace, church. You're dismissed.